following Evangelism Coach presentation is given by your host, Chris Walker, speaker, church consultant, international evangelism trainer, and principal writer at evangelismcoach.org.
Hey, this is Chris Walker with Evangelism Coach, and welcome to the next episode of the Evangelism Coach podcast. Evangelism Coach is an evangelism training ministry for pastors and churches, and it's my desire to help you become more effective in both personal and congregational evangelism. If you haven't already done so, make sure that you grab the podcast feed at the evangelismcoach.org website or via iTunes in order to get future episodes as I'm able to make them available. Now, in today's episode, I'll be interviewing Mike Neely. Mike is a friend of mine. He's been a friend of mine, a fellow pastor, for probably going on 10 years now. And I often have had the opportunity to visit him out in the Seattle area. And I've learned more about his ministry at Tierra Nueva, where he works with all sorts of people, and I'll let him tell you a little bit more about that. So, Mike, welcome to the show. I'm glad we've finally been able to catch up and hear a little bit about what you're doing. So tell us a little bit about yourself and the ministry there at Tierra Nueva.
Thanks, Chris. It's really good to be with you today. Yeah, I've been with Tierra Nueva for the last 4.5 years. I'm ordained within the Presbyterian Church USA in the United States. I've been a pastor and working in various church situations and ministries for, 25 years. But been a pastor since 2004. And about five, six years ago, I was an associate pastor at a church in Seattle, and my position got downsized. And at that time, I felt like God was saying to me, "You're not being cut, you're being released. I have more for you." And the word that I kept hearing from various arenas was risk. And I thought risk meant I was supposed to be a senior pastor somewhere. So that's what I began to apply for, was senior pastor position. But what began to come to the surface was a connection with this ministry north of Seattle. It's about an hour to an hour and a half north in the Skagit Valley, called Tierra Nueva. Founder of this ministry, Bob Ekblad, he and his wife began the ministry in Honduras in 1982, working with poor farmers and teaching sustainable farming techniques and reading the Bible with them. And then in 1994, they came to the Skagit Valley, which is an agricultural area, and began working with migrant farm workers in the Washington State area, doing advocacy for them and legal work with them, and eventually began also doing the Spanish-speaking jail chaplaincy at the Skagit County Jail. And that has grown now to include gang ministry and recovery ministry, as well as some cottage industries, micro-enterprises. We have a coffee project, a bread-making business, and an organic farm. So this was the ministry that God connected me to 5 years ago when he said risk. And that's where I've been since May of 2008.
I enjoyed my visit out there with you. I think I was at, maybe 2009, and you showed me the place of ministry, and I heard some of the stories, and over the years, you've kept me pretty informed with some of the ministry experiences that you've had there at Tierra Nueva, and one of which, in a most recent newsletter that you sent me, you talked about something called treasure hunting, and so I'm wondering if you could tell us a little bit about what treasure hunting is, and then we'll get a little bit more into it as to its role in connection with evangelism a little bit later in the interview. But tell us what that is and what that practice is and what it might look like.
Sure. Well, treasure hunting, that term, I don't know who actually coined the term, but the place that I've been hearing it from mostly is from Bethel Church in Redding, California. And we receive a lot from them in terms of their training and their theology and the Holy Spirit. But basically, the idea behind treasure hunting is that there are people out there every day, all day long, who are in God's heart as his treasures. And that if we ask the Holy Spirit will give us clues to find those people. But there's people out there that are actually really desperate for an encounter with God today. And you get to be that encounter with the Holy Spirit within you. And so what we would do with treasure hunting on a typical morning, now I've done it more often on my own. It's really designed to be, it could be used in a number of situations, whether it's just sort of daily on your own or in teams of people. Our church has been doing it with teams where we would just spend a few minutes worshiping and praying and then asking the Holy Spirit to show us what are the clues, the treasure map that would lead us to the people that he wants us to encounter that day, and to pray for them, to bless them, to talk with them about Jesus, whatever it is that God's leading us into.
And in terms of this particular approach, what are some kind of scriptural examples that may form the basis for this particular practice?
Well, I think there's a lot of them. I mean, I think it would really fall in 1 Corinthians 12, just in talking about cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the dance of ministry and the gifts of the Spirit. And this would be more of a prophetic type of ministry. I've read a number of books on what is being termed prophetic evangelism. But in this case, you might have something similar to in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is leading the revival in Samaria, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him to go out into the wilderness. And once he's there, he goes out to the crossroads in the middle of the desert, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, go run up alongside that chariot. And he sees this Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. And so there's, we see God giving Philip clues along the way. First, here's a location, but I'm not going to give you the whole thing. And he gets out there, and then the Holy Spirit says, now do this. And so he does that, and then once he's there, he begins to engage with Philip, or with the Ethiopian. He sees that the Ethiopian, God's already at work in the Ethiopian. He's coming back from having gone to Jerusalem to worship. As a eunuch, he would not have been allowed to come into the temple. And so it's very possible that his heart's desire of worship has been shut down. And so he's reading the scripture as he's leaving Jerusalem. And Philip runs up alongside the chariot and hears him reading the scripture, and then engages him in what's already going on in him. And that begins this conversation about Jesus and the gospel, which leads to the Ethiopian eunuch coming to faith and being baptized and being sent on his way. And the Ethiopian church traces their roots to this encounter in Acts chapter 8.
I would think that several of the what I would call the stranger encounters in the book of Acts, the beggar at the gate called Beautiful, for example, may be another indication. Peter and John were there that day, and that guy finally caught his attention, and I can only imagine the number of times that he had been there before, but it wasn't until that day that the Lord chose to work in a very powerful way in the life of that man. But I can imagine that some of these kind of stranger encounters kind of demonstrate some of this principle. And I'm wondering if you could share with us one or two examples of your own experience of being led by the Lord to discover and bless somebody.
Yeah, I'll give you two examples. One was not so much of a treasure hunt format where I was in the morning asking God to give me clues. I was at the dentist, and I was having my update and my teeth getting cleaned, and this dental hygienist is working on me. And while I'm sitting there in the chair, I just asked the Lord, what's on your heart for this woman today, Jesus? And I didn't hear anything for a little while, and I kept pressing into that and began to get a little exasperated, actually, because I really wanted to step out in this ministry of connecting people to the heart of God through Jesus. And finally, as I was really pressing into God, the thing that came into my head was, she is not her mother. And then I thought, oh no, now what do I do with that? And she finished working on my teeth and was entering stuff into the computer and said she was going to be waiting for the dentist to come and check her work. And I said, okay, this is going to sound really strange, but while you were cleaning my teeth, I was praying, and I asked God what was on his heart for you, and this phrase came into my head, she is not her mother. Does that mean anything for you? And she said, No, not really. She said, a lot of people say I'm a lot like my mom, and that's, I think, a good thing. And I thought that was really strange, okay? So I felt like Jesus had said something to me, and I had shared it, and it was completely off. But she didn't seem put off by that. I think sometimes in the church, we're worried about getting it wrong. And obviously, we need to have discernment in what we're doing when we're operating in the Holy Spirit and in the prophetic. But I think sometimes people who are not in the church aren't that worried about us getting it wrong. And she said, well, that's really cool that you hear stuff. So that sort of ended that conversation. And then 6 months later, I was back at the dentist. The same lady was working on my mouth. And I said, all right, Father, what's on your heart for her? And I felt like God said the same thing. And I said, well, it didn't work the first time. God, why would it work the second time? And he wouldn't give me anything else. So she finished working on my mouth, and I said, hey, I don't know if you remember, I was here 6 months ago, and I rehashed the story from 6 months. She's like, oh, yeah, I remember. I said, does that phrase, she is not her mother, mean anything to you now? And she said, no, not really. I thought, great. Swimming in. Oh, for two. And then as I looked around the dentist's office, I saw on the cabinets there was pictures of a little boy. And I began to engage with her around these pictures, what a beautiful little boy he was, and how old was he, and these things. And she was getting very engaged with it. And then she stopped and she looked at me, and she got tears in her eyes. And she said, you know, my mom wasn't a very good mom. She wasn't there for me a lot. She was gone. And yeah, she wasn't a very good mom. And I looked at her and I said, I think God knows that. And he wanted you to know that he knows that. And that he's saying you are not like that. That even though you're working, you're giving time to your son, and you're a good mom. And that was the end of the conversation. And she actually, it's the only time I've ever received a thank you card from the dental hygienist. But she wrote me a card and just thanked me for sharing that with her and having that conversation with her. So that was just sort of a on the fly.
Okay. Two things I want to raise before we get into the second example is that, number one, what does the phrase pressing in mean? That's something that I think some circles use that all the time, but some of my audience, that may be a new term for them. So if you could just explain that for a minute.
Yeah, I think what pressing in means for me is if I'm not hearing, or so I'm asking Jesus a question that I really want to engage with him on, and I want to feel like there's a dialogue going on, that there's a response in my engagement with Jesus, and nothing is happening, or at least I'm not aware of anything happening. And so I ask Jesus this question, you know, what's on your heart for this woman, and I'm not hearing anything. And so rather than saying, well, I guess there's nothing on Jesus' heart for this woman, I just continue to pray in that direction. I begin to say, come on, Jesus. No, really, I want to share something from your heart for this woman. Would you please tell me? You know, I'm here. I'm available. I want to submit myself to you. I want to be an avenue of your blessing to the people. And so, yeah, I guess for me, pressing in means to not give up after the first try if nothing seems to be happening. So to continue to ask Jesus questions, to continue to listen, to pay attention.
Okay, that makes sense. That's helpful. So as vocabulary that I'm familiar with, but I know that some in our audience that it just may be a new term. It could be, you know, a way to think about it would be lingering in prayer or continuing to reflect upon the question that you're asking of the Lord until you get a sense of how the Lord might respond.
Yeah.
And then as a second question, go ahead.
It's just like waiting on the Lord. Yeah.
Now the second question that I had about this particular example is, what do you think is the impact that God was doing in this lady? Granted, you can't read her mind, nor can you know what's in her heart. But as a person who kind of shares these messages from God when the Lord gives them, what do you think God is doing in her life that is drawing her unto the Lord.
I've often wondered what it would be like to be on the other side of the conversation in terms of if I were the woman and somebody began to speak to me. There's a sense of sort of, this is really weird. This guy is saying he has a message from God for me. You know, but I feel like number one is there's people out there who are hungry for that. God, are you real? Are you talking to me? There's people I think who wouldn't call it prayer, but are crying out in their hearts, and even in a way that their mind isn't necessarily getting in touch with. But there's just a desperation in them, or a longing, or there's questions in their hearts that they don't even know how to get in touch with, that God knows. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about that in terms of the prophetic gift. And he's in that context, he's talking about it within a worshiping community. But he says, you know, if you're operating the prophetic and an unbeliever comes into your midst, the secrets of their heart will be revealed, and that they will, you know, they will fall to their knees and they'll repent. Like, it wasn't even a call to repentance. It was, God knows what's on my heart, and that begins to change me. It begins to engage me with a God who knows me and who loves me and who cares about me. So that's my hope, and I think that's what God is doing. I think a lot of times, particularly when it's a very short interaction like that, it's a seed planting. And I just continue to just pray for God's watering of His Holy Spirit upon that seed, and that the enemy wouldn't snatch it up. I think there's in the whole process of evangelism, there's a journey that people are on, and people like myself or you or anyone else, we don't know at what point in the journey we're engaging with that person, whether we're a seed planter or this conversation or engagement that we have is watering seeds that have already been planted that are just beginning to germinate, or we're the ones who are actually helping the thing finally break the surface where that really life-giving conversion happens with Jesus. A lot of times with the treasure hunting model, it can be sort of a drive-by sort of thing, and yet even the theology behind it from Bethel Church is that it would ultimately lead to this conversation that brings them into relationship, saving relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And I think your point there about evangelism being a journey, and that this could potentially be one of those events in the journey that the Lord would use to draw people into Himself. I think that this could be, we can't always guarantee, because we don't know how people will respond, but we could potentially observe that this becomes a critical turning point in this woman's journey to faith.
Yeah.
So let's keep going. Tell us about the second example that you had in mind of this particular practice.
Yeah, so the second one is the one that I listed in my newsletter that you read. I was down in San Antonio a month ago, and I had actually been reading this book called Supernatural Treasure Hunts, or maybe it's called The Ultimate Treasure Hunt. It's by Kevin Dedman. And it's just full of a lot of stories that were very, like, I was feeding myself on testimony of what God was doing. So I was very encouraged and inspired. And so one morning I got up and I asked the Holy Spirit, who do you want to bless today? Would you give me clues to that? And this was on Friday that weekend, and I wrote the clues down, and like, the things just kind of came to my head. I didn't want to think too long about them, because often we will overthink those things, but just sort of, okay, Holy Spirit, if I ask you the question, I'm just going to write down things that come into my head that fall into various categories, like locations, appearance, issues or ailments. There was another one, I can't remember what it was. But so in this case, names. So I wrote that, like, the name that came into my head was Sarah. I saw like a tangerine skirt and a black top. The word headaches came into my head. So I wrote all this stuff down. And then I just kind of went on my way to go do the work I was going to be doing. And I just kept my eyes open to see if there I saw anyone that resembled this, and I didn't. So I've tried not to get too hung up on if I get a list and then I don't find the person that seems to be on the list. It could be a timing issue for me. I didn't go to the right place at the right time, or other things. But then the next day, I said, all right, Lord, let's do this again. Would you please give me clues to somebody who's on your list? And the thoughts that came to me were that, like, the day before, I'd spent the day at Starbucks working on my computer. And so I pictured myself sitting in the same spot, and at the table next to me, the picture that came into my head was a dark-skinned man in a blue shirt. The name John came to my head, and right arm. And so I wrote all those things down, and I went to the Starbucks, and I was working away on my computer, and it wasn't too long before a dark-skinned man wearing a blue shirt came and sat in the chair at the table to my right. So God had my attention, and I began to just pay attention to what he was doing. He's a very strongly built man, looked very confident, and eventually another man came to join him. And when this man came to join him, the man in the blue shirt introduced himself to this man as John. So now God had my full attention. And when their conversation was over, the man who had joined him got up and left. And I turned to this man and I said, "I'm sorry, did you say your name was John?" He said, "Yes, it's John." I said, "All right, this is probably going to sound very strange to you, but I was praying this morning and asked God who was on his heart today that he wanted to bless." And I wrote down the things that came into my mind, and I pulled the list out of my folder, and I showed it to him, and he read through it. And he was very open. He said, "Wow, that really looks like me." And I said, "Well, do you have a problem with your right arm?" He said, "Well, no, but my right foot, I have pain in my right foot. That's a limb. Does that count?" And that just opened the door to an hour-long conversation. The man was a Christian, but he really had no pastoral relationship with anybody. We began to talk about his marriage. Actually, before we got to the marriage part, he said, "I feel like God wants you to know that he loves you a lot. And he says, you're my boy, and I'm really proud of you." And here's this guy who's a defense contractor. He was down in San Antonio doing some work, and his shoulders kind of sagged when I said that. And he said, "You know, that's really hard to believe." And I said, "Yeah, isn't it? As men in particular, we are so wired for performance, and there's nothing that's about performance that has to do with God's love. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And that was, he loved you a long time before you ever chose him, before you ever came into relationship with him, and that love doesn't change. He loves you the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, you're my son, and I'm really proud of you." And so we talked more about that, and then some of the places of performance for him, one of them had to do with his marriage. We talked a lot about marriage and things that were going on with he and his wife. I offered to pray for his foot, and he said, "Well, I'd really like it if you would pray for my wife as well." I said, "Her name wouldn't happen to be Sarah, would it?" And he said, "No, it's Tara." And I said, "Oh, well, yesterday I got my list that God gave me was Sarah and headaches." And he says, "Wow, she's had headaches since she had the miscarriage last year. And she's had a lot of anger towards God because of the loss of the baby and because we're not supposed to be able to get pregnant." And so I said, "Well, yeah, we'll definitely pray for Tara. We'll pray for your foot." And so, you know, right there in the Starbucks, I put my hand on his shoulder and prayed for healing of his foot. He said he wouldn't have noticed at that point whether he had experienced healing or not. And then prayed for his wife, prayed for his son. And we talked more about his son later in terms of he wanted to know how to teach his son how to pray better. So I had a long conversation with him about that. And since then, I've emailed with John, and he told me that his wife is pregnant, which is pretty miraculous. And I haven't heard back from him in terms of headaches or his foot. We ended the conversation by him saying, you know, when I woke up this morning, I felt really lost, and I didn't know what to do, what I needed to do with my day, and now I feel like I know. And I need to call my wife, and there's a conversation I want to have with her. I just need to ask her how she's feeling and really listen to her. And, yeah, it was a really beautiful encounter.
Well, I think what I've heard in both of these encounters is how the Lord prepares you to minister to the people that come across your life. And I think it would be somewhat refreshing for Christians to feel like they're an instrument in God's hand, that they're being used of the Lord to actually do something to make a difference. So that's something that I really find very interesting about this, is being intentional to look for who you can be a blessing today. It seems like it would make a big impact in your walk with Christ and in your own discipleship.
Yeah. Well, it really does. It makes me hungry for more of what God has. We talk often about the now and the not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom has come in Jesus, but we still don't see the fullness of it in ourselves or in the world. And that's really true. But I just believe that we've settled for less of the now than is actually available to us. Now unto him is able to do more than we know how to ask for or even imagine according to his power at work within us.
Go ahead. Yeah. Finish your point, then I'll move on.
I was just going to say, there's so often we have such a low expectation of how God works in the world or in our lives or through us. And I want to raise the bar of that expectation because I believe that through the Holy Spirit there's so much more that's available to us for the kingdom, for now, in terms of the work that we're doing, but in terms of just our daily lives and how we encounter people in our neighborhoods, in our grocery stores, in our daily life. It doesn't have to be... the encounter with God doesn't have to happen in the church.
Right.
More often than not, the encounters with God in Scripture happen outside of the church for people who weren't even looking for an encounter with God. And through the Holy Spirit, we get to be those encounters for people.
I think it's an important point to bring up that, you know, this assumes a couple of things. Number one, it assumes that God still talks to us. You know, I think sometimes I'm in front of groups that, you know, are not quite sure how God talks to us because, you know, in their mind, it has to be in Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, it's not from God. And I think that this particular methodology assumes that indeed God can talk to us in the spur of the moment. And I do think that is a biblical principle. I'm not questioning the principle, but I think I need to make it explicit that that is an operating assumption, that God still speaks to us today. Absolutely. In those random moments of life. And kind of another thing that this brings up for me is bringing this into, we touched upon this a little bit earlier, but bringing this into the process of evangelism in terms of thinking about this and its usefulness in evangelism. We talked a little bit about evangelism as a journey, and that this might be a seed, this might be something that God is watering, a seed that is already going on. Or sometimes, like Philip in the eunuch, it may actually be at the point of harvesting that seed and helping somebody come into the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
And so I do think that there's a very strong connection to evangelism and the process that God is using. But let me... For the sake of time, in our time today, is this something that nearly any believer can do? How does one go about learning a little bit more about this and how to walk this out in their life?
I think it's absolutely something for every believer. I've heard one pastor say that God has put His Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit wants to get out. This idea that when we come to Jesus, he says in John, that streams of living water will flow out from us. And so the Holy Spirit isn't just to bring healing for us and bring us into relationship with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the person of God empowering us to bring the kingdom. So each one of us has the Holy Spirit. We want to get more empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, this sort of thing can be a regular part of our lives. And I think that if we're bored with our Christianity, the answer to boredom is risk. Risk in faith, right? Not just sort of, I'm going to go out and do something stupid and risky and hope that God will back me up. That's what I appreciate about the treasure hunt idea, is that I'm following the lead of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going out and trying to make something happen. And so the book that I mentioned, The Ultimate Treasure Hunt, A Guide to Supernatural Evangelism Through Supernatural Encounters, is one that would be very challenging and inspiring. I think even on a more practical level, there's a book by a man named Brad Jerzak called Can You Hear Me? Tuning In to the God Who Speaks. And this is one that just lays the foundation of God is speaking to us all the time. It's biblical, and here's how we can engage with God and hear. So part of it's just, like you said, cultivating that foundational concept that God is speaking, that Jesus is the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice, not his pastors, not his super Christians, not his prophets, but his sheep, all of us hear his voice. And he has good things to say to us. When we talk about evangelism, the word means good news. So what's good news for the person in front of us? And God is for them and not against them. And he has good things on his heart.
Well, I think something that, I mean, I would imagine that one of the biggest criticisms that people have of this particular approach is kind of the fuzziness of hearing God's voice and the lunatic fringe that could very easily distort God's voice. And you and I are part of a ministry called PRMI and the Dunamis Institute. And one of the things that we have in place as a ministry to recognize that we hear God's voice is we've got four tests that we use to discern whether or not what we're hearing is possibly of the Lord or not. And one of those is, does it glorify Jesus Christ? And if it doesn't or causes fear, then maybe we're a little off base. Yeah. And a second one is, does it conform to the character of God as revealed in Scripture?
Yep.
That's kind of helps us keep in line with making sure that we are not listening to alternative voices.
Right.
A third one is, do other Spirit-filled believers bear witness? And that's where having a peer or two with you, or as you're reflecting upon this, really comes into play. And then the fourth test that we use is, does it come to pass, or is there objective, verifiable evidence that this comes to place? And so those are the four tests that we use at the Dunamis Institute, of which you're a part of as well, to help make sure that what we're hearing is not of our own manufacture, not of some alternative voice, like, you know, some people may accuse us of listening to the devil, or, right. You know, and it helps us to make sure that we're in line. So I think that's an important boundary that we follow.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Particularly when we're bringing prophetic words, you know, from the heart of God. Absolutely. I mean, the model from PRMI, as well as from the scriptures, is a model that takes place within the community, in the body of Christ. And so it requires the discernment of the body, the leadership of the body. Any one of those things on its own isn't enough. You know, if I'm asking for clues from the Holy Spirit and I get, you know, a dark-skinned man, blue shirt, the name John, and right hand or right arm, does that exalt Jesus? I don't know yet whether that exalts Jesus. Is it consistent with the character of God as found in Scripture? No, I don't. How do I know that yet? You know, so in some cases, particularly when it's just sort of clues, I think the discernment model in terms of of what's the message that's being then brought when you have this encounter with a person is where that discernment model would come in. But obviously, if I'm doing it on my own, I don't necessarily have that, how do I check this with the body of Christ? But I absolutely need to be plugged into a body where my discernment and the Holy Spirit is being cultivated, where I'm accountable and I'm submitted to leadership, and where I'm growing in a healthy relationship with Jesus. So there's always that potential for it going off, but I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater as a result of that. And that's often what happens is people resist it because they've seen it in one model or another where it's like, okay, that really went off base or that was awry. And yet the truth is that God is speaking, that there's things on his heart that he wants to share with the person, and he wants to use you to share that. That's primarily God's model, is to work through us to bring his heart to other people, to bring his message to other people.
Yeah, about 2 weeks ago, I was ministering in Central America, and somebody had supposedly, kind of received a word from the Lord. And so they were sharing it with this person, but it's like, you're going to die in a car accident on the way home. Hmm. Not a very encouraging word, to say the least.
Yeah.
And it actually brought fear to the person rather than glorifying Jesus Christ. And right. So when we talk about hearing from God, we've got to recognize that we need to submit. And these are four discernment tests that our ministry uses.
Yeah.
And, that helps us with some of the concerns that people might have that this would be an occult practice, for example. And so I think that we're able to say that, we're submitting all of this to the Lordship of Christ. So that we know that we're walking in the light.
Absolutely. And with regard to a message like that, I mean, the model in 1 Corinthians 14 is that prophetic words are for the building up, the comforting, and the encouraging.
Yes.
And so that was neither of those. None of those. I have encountered people, and I've even felt like God has said, given me messages, like a warning message. So this person gets this potentially from the Lord message that this person is going to die in a car accident. So, yeah, that needs to be discerned, number one, through leadership. But more often than not, my next question with something like that to Jesus is, if that's from you, what do you want me to do with that? And I'd say 99% of the time, what he wants me to do with that is intercede. Like God's showing, like there's stuff going on in the world that he wants us to intercede about. And so I've felt at least on one occasion like God gave me a word for somebody about somebody that I was not supposed to deliver to them. But what I was supposed to do was I was supposed to intercede for that person along those lines so that the thing that God was showing me didn't happen. And we see that practice in Ezekiel about who's willing to stand in the gap? Who's willing to intercede so that the thing that God is showing doesn't actually come to pass? It's not about God's will not coming to pass. It's about God saying, look, I see these things going on, and I want you to intercede so that those things don't happen.
Well, exploring that would certainly take us in a whole other direction than where we wanted to go today. But nonetheless, I do think that it's the important principle that you and I are kind of nailing down today is that when we feel like we receive guidance, there's some discernment that we need to practice to make sure that indeed we are hearing from the Lord and not from our own intuition or not from some alternative source of information. We're out of time for today, and so if you're enjoying these podcasts, I just simply need your help to share them. Share them with people who may find our particular topics of interest. You can rate them on iTunes if you wish. And I realize that some of you may not be in front of a computer at the moment, but when you have a chance, take a note and send me an email. Let me know what you think of this particular podcast. And also consider helping us out with a small automatic offering. You can find out about that at the evangelismcoach.org/support page. kind of help keep a lot of these resources free and easily distributable. There's over 800 articles now at the evangelismcoach.org website aimed at helping you become more effective in personal and congregational evangelism. I'm Chris Walker, your host with evangelismcoach.org, an evangelism training ministry for pastors and churches. Look forward to seeing you the next time.
The preceding message was shared by Chris Walker, the main author behind evangelismcoach.org. For more materials on evangelism training and growing your church in the power of the Holy Spirit, or to request Chris to speak at your conference or event, visit the website at www.evangelismcoach.org.